Hebrews chapter 13, verses 17 to 19. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy, not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honourably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you sooner. A minister friend of mine rang me about 6 months ago, maybe a bit longer. He does that from time to time. And he's one of these fellas, he doesn't just go for on the surface stuff. And so like he asked me how I'm going. Oh, yeah, things are going pretty good. And he asked me about ministry and how's that going. And yeah, and he says, okay, so what's good? And what's the tough stuff you're dealing with at the moment? And he always does that. He just probes deeper and deeper and actually makes me get real with him. And I shared with him a bit of the tough stuff that we're going through at the time and about an unexpected fractured relationship. And he understood in a way that only a leader of a church can when he's gone through something similar. And he said to me, Michael, you know how some ministers and pastors, you know, when they talk about their experience of ministry, they tell you about all of the joy and all of the fun times as if ministry is just the most fantastic thing for them. He says, well, you know what, for me and my wife, ministry has been the most painful, painful experience. And as he told me stuff that he's had to deal with, I just wanted to cry with him. He knew that he was called to ministry, and so he persisted. And in my opinion, he's a very good minister. But the toll on him and on his family, and especially on his wife, has been immense. Because, like, I don't know if you realise, but being like the pastor's family, it's sort of like you're living in a fishbowl. And everybody's watching, or at least you feel like everybody's watching, and everybody's judging, and everybody has their expectations for you, and you can never live up to their expectations. And the nature of ministry itself, if something's going really good, then God rightfully gets the praise. But if things fall apart, that dirty, rotten, stinking minister, he's done it again. But for him, it was the enormous pastoral cost that they felt. They would help people through the toughest, darkest times that they were going through. And they would put so much time and effort and love into these people and give up of themselves so much. And then for apparently no reason, they'd then get a set against them and desert them and maybe even run them down to other people. You see, sometimes a person takes offence at a minister. They take offence at something they've said or something that they've done. Or sometimes it's because that minister's held them accountable. And from that moment on, everything that that minister does gets viewed through a distorted lens. It becomes a lens of condemnation, a lens that will justify them in their own harsh judgment of that minister. I've seen it happen to others. I've had it happen to me, where a person takes a dislike to their pastor and it's like they then go on a quest to find every little bit of wrong that that person has ever done. And it is so, so painful. And sometimes the minister is expected to be the whipping boy. They continue to extend all grace, never complaining, always hoping and praying for reconciliation, but it never comes. You see, for them, there is no grace on offer. There is no grace for them to receive, only condemnation and rejection from a hard and bitter heart. How's that for a cheery introduction, eh? Sorry about this. I've known that today's topic's been coming up for months, and I've been grappling with how to deal with this. You see, for me, how do I deal with a topic like this? In some church cultures, like the Pentecostal churches, or maybe even some of the more bigger traditional denominational churches, the church ministers, the church leaders, the ministers, the pastors, the priests, the bishops, the archbishops, the deacons, the popes, the cardinals, the primates, the elders, whatever you want to call them, in some churches, their culture puts these people right up on a pedestal, and they are a person who you are never to question. They are always right, and if you disagree with them, well, you're going against the Lord's anointed. Now, I don't believe that's what the scriptures teach. And yet, I have to be true to the word of God in what we just read today. We've been working through this letter to the Hebrews. What do I do when I get to this bit? How do I cover it? How do I clearly and convincingly put forward the biblical principle of respecting and submitting to leaders and obeying leaders is the word that it uses, without it all coming across as being very self-serving for Michael because I happen to be a church leader? How do I do that without people thinking, oh, he's really had a go at us today? And how do I make it real without trying to hide some of the most painful experiences that I've personally had to endure? So here's what we're going to do. I haven't written this message for you. I've written this message for another church entirely. It's a church who don't have a current minister, but they're about to get one. And so it's a chance for them to reflect on their past and to think of their future, how they're going to relate to this minister that they're about to receive. And I prepared this message for a church that's in a small country town. It's a town called Cowpat Meadows, and you guys are going to get to listen into it. Has anyone ever been to Cowpat Meadows, by the way? Nobody's been there. Does anyone know where it is? Come on, surely you truck drivers know where it is. Out in your paddock. Yeah, well, I actually did a search on the Google Maps to find where Cowpat Meadows was, and nothing came up. So if anybody is wanting to plant a church in Cowpat Meadows, the first thing you have to do is start a town at Drysey's flat, apparently. Okay, so verse 17 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." Obedience, eh? Obedience and submission. I mean, they're not very popular virtues today. We live in an era of self, self-empowerment, self-managing, self-determination. And yet, as disciples of Jesus, we should be well-versed in obedience and submission, because this is what we're called to. Obedience to God, submitting to the Lord, submitting to one another, obeying and submitting to the governing authorities. And here, we're learning that to be obedient to God, we are commanded here to submit to and to obey leaders whom God has placed over us in his church. Now, let me tell you, the flesh rebels against that. The flesh rebels against authority, and it rebels against submitting to leaders. You see, obeying our leaders and submitting to leaders is a work of the Spirit, and the flesh is always in rebellion against the Spirit. And I bet right now, most of us could come right back at me with a whole list of reasons as to why we happen to be exempt and why we don't have to obey our leaders or submit to our leaders. You might see yourself as a better qualified leader. You might be a better leader, you reckon. And to my shame, I know I've been guilty of that in the past. When I've been in a church and, in my opinion, the leaders weren't doing a real good job, and I was thinking, well, I could do a much better job. And the thing is, I wasn't called to be a leader. And so I've had to repent of that attitude. Or maybe the leader in your church is leading you in a different direction to what you want to go. And so how can I follow that leader? Because he's taking me a different direction to the way I feel led. Well, maybe the leader in your church isn't worthy. On your assessment, they're too proud, they're too full of themselves, they're too demanding. They always act as if they know what's right. When their teaching feels like they're aiming it right at you. Or you think, oh, they're only in it for the money. And so they're not worthy. Or maybe the leader in your church has offended you in some way. And it rankles you. I can't possibly submit to them. Or let alone obey them. We can all come up with all of these reasons why that exempts us. We don't need to submit or obey. Now, I don't know you people at Cowpat Meadows, but I do know the heart of man. I do know how the flesh does not want to submit or obey. And I also know that when we overcome this, when we as a church learn sacrificial servanthood and submission to others and start to put that into action, and when we learn to love each other and support one another, the church becomes this mighty spiritual powerhouse that Christ has designed it to be. Now, having said that, and I'm sort of prefacing all that I'm going to say today with this. Sometimes there are false teachers. Sometimes there are false prophets and who are leaders of churches. Sometimes a leader must be disqualified because of their continuing sinful lifestyle and their unrepenting wicked heart. And at times like these, it's a responsibility of the godly leaders in that church to take action and remove the false teacher, remove the false prophet, remove the wicked person from leadership. And if the leaders in your church are not taking action against those who should be disqualified from leadership, ask your leaders why not. And if they still refuse to take action, then maybe that comes a time for you to leave that church and find a fellowship who do have godly leadership. But the first and foremost, we must always search ourselves. You know, the whole thing about taking the speck out of your brother's eye while we've still got a log in our own eye. First, we have to always search ourselves. Is the leader truly evil? Or are they just rubbing me the wrong way? Is there something in me that is causing me to reject them and to judge them unfairly? Is there something in me that is unnecessarily robbing them of their joy? And it's causing them to groan in the service of God because I am making it so, so hard for them. And because I'm letting them know my displeasure at them. So, why? Why should the people of Cowpat Meadows submit to the leaders that the Lord has placed over you? Well, we don't have to guess. We're told why. As they serve God in their work, this is of benefit to you. For they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Who do you suppose a church leader has to give account to? God. And let me tell you, this is something which is never to be taken lightly by a church leader. One of the most terrifying verses in the Bible for me is James chapter 3 verse 1, which says, not many of us should assume to be teachers, because those who teach will be judged with a greater strictness. I find that verse terrifying. Are you a church pastor? Are you an elder? Are you a Sunday school teacher, a Bible study leader, a worship leader? Well, you and I will be judged with a greater strictness. There is one to whom we must give an account, the Lord our God. Every single person in Jesus' church is so, so precious to him. So leaders, tread carefully. watch over the flock, care for the flock, serve the flock with the greatest of care and concern, for they are precious to Jesus. And to him, we are answerable. And so the role of a church leader is to keep watch over the souls of those who are in the church. Now, that includes all sorts of stuff like teaching, encouraging, exhorting, calling to repentance when one has sinned, helping people to discern what is good and true and pure. Sometimes it will include rebuke or a calling to account. Let me tell you, that is a tough job. You know, one of the toughest temptations for a church leader is to let sleeping dogs lie, to pretend that you haven't noticed something. Because to care for the souls of those within the church, that is a tough job. And the scripture is telling us, don't make it any tougher for our leaders. Don't take away their joy. For them, serving God in leadership is meant to be a joy. Don't rob them of that. But if our behavior, if our contempt, if our pushing back and retaliating, if our scorn, if our displeasure and disobedience causes our leaders to groan in their duty of maybe even having to meet with us, never alone caring for our souls, what advantage is that to us? Cowpat Meadows Church, if we do not model forgiveness, obedience, and submission, not only will our leaders be miserable, we will be too. The thing is, the flesh is wired to A, get its own way, and B, to treat a leader with contempt when we don't get our own way. It's wired to push back. And it is this contempt that causes us to judge our leaders rather than to submit and obey. By the way, I want you to take comfort from this bit. Jesus is unyielding in his judgment of leaders who abuse the flock. I think of passages like Luke chapter 12, verse 42. And the Lord said, "Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household?" Right, so there we've got a picture of leadership in the church. They're supposed to be faithful and wise managers. They are set over the household of God to give them their portion of food at the proper time. In other words, to feed them, to teach them, to look after them. "Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes." Right? So when a leader in the church performs their duty well, there is a wonderful blessing from God. "Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, my master's delayed in coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk." Now, I don't think we're talking about literal beating. I don't think too many leaders in churches take the congregation out the back and give them a jolly good flogging. We're talking about mistreating them, not doing what we're supposed to do, but treating them badly, and then their own poor behaviour, their own sinful behaviour, eating, drinking and getting drunk. If that happens, the master of the servant will come on a day when he does not expect him. And now that he does not know, and that's the way it's going to happen, when Jesus returns, it's going to be like that, and nobody's going to know the time or the moment. It's just going to, you got that instant arrival of Jesus. "And will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful." Wow, that's pretty harsh. You see, Jesus has got this. And any leader worth his salt knows that we will have to give an account to the Lord because he is the judge. And if you believe that Christians are not going to be judged, you haven't read all of your Bible, because we just read it just right there. But the trouble comes when we usurp the role of Jesus. Jesus is the judge, not you or me. So let our leaders keep watch over our souls with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Get up, it's time to go to church.
Well, I'm not going to church today. I'll tell you why. Firstly, I don't like the people there. Secondly, the people don't like me. And thirdly, I don't want to go.
You are going to church, and I'll tell you why. You're a Christian, and Christians should go to church. Secondly, you're 42 years old. And thirdly, you're the minister.
Cowpat Meadows, I don't know if you have a history of supporting your ministers and church leaders or whether you have a history of burning them out. But I can tell you that God has not appointed you to be their judge, nor is it your calling to go on a mission to try and expose every little fault that they may have in their life. How about you allow your leaders the same grace that they proclaim and preach for you? They've been appointed to keep watch over your souls. They are accountable to Jesus. And so let them serve the Lord with joy. And over the years, I've seen a lot of churches. I've been in leadership sort of at a presbytery-type level where we had to care for lots of churches, and I've visited lots of churches, and I've seen the good and I've seen the bad. And I am convinced that some people relish a form of sadistic power that they can hold over their church leaders. I have seriously met people who have openly admitted that they are making life difficult for their minister, and they fully expect that he will eventually leave and the next one will hopefully be one that they like. There are people like that that I've met. But Hebrews states the reality. That would be of no advantage to you. Why? Because God has placed them there for you to watch over your soul. And history reveals that a church that demoralizes and destroys one minister will very often do it again and again and again. And then they find themselves thinking to themselves, golly, we've been unlucky. We've had such a big run of bad ministers, you know. Just as well we're able to move them on. And never look at themselves. And sometimes it only takes one or two vindictive people in a congregation and it just shackles the whole place. It becomes a place where not only the minister has to walk on eggshells, but everybody else has to walk on eggshells. Always worried that you're going to upset this person that takes offense so easy. It becomes a place of backstabbing and they criticize one another behind their backs. My brothers and sisters in Christ, that is not the way of the Church of Jesus Christ. Cowpat Meadows, my prayer for you is that you'll love your minister. Not because he's lovable, because he may not be. And not because he's perfect, because I can assure you he won't be. But you love him because the Lord has placed him there. You love him because they are going to keep watch over your soul. And you love him because Christ is in you. And you will love him for all that you're worth. My prayer is that ministry at Cowpat Meadows will be a joy for your new pastor. And it will be a joy for you as well. And so my prayer is that you would repent of any pride or self-determination and learn to obey and submit to those the Lord has placed in the leadership. Now, when we get to verse 18, we realise that the writer to the Hebrews is not merely giving general advice about leadership and obeying and submitting to leadership. We realise that there's something else which is deeply personal going on here. They are making an appeal for themselves. Verse 18 says, "Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honourably in all things." And he leads off with prayer. Do you pray for your leaders? I hope you do. Because our leaders need your prayers. By the way, there's two types of prayers. There are prayers of spite and there are prayers of love. You know the difference? The prayer of spite is, "Well, Lord, that leader has got this wrong with him and this wrong with him. He's always doing that. And blah, blah, blah. Fix him up for me, will you, Lord?" That's a prayer of spite. But a prayer of love is a prayer of grace and mercy. It's a prayer as we appeal for them to grow deeper in communion with God. And at the same time, we make that prayer for ourselves, that we would grow deeper in communion with God. And we pray that Christ would shine out through them, and we make that prayer for ourselves too, that Christ would shine out through us. We pray for relationships to be restored. We pray for your church to be a reconciling community that we're meant to be. And the thing is, when we start to pray with love for our leaders, things start to happen. Resentment tends to dissolve and tensions begin to relax. And so he doesn't only ask for their prayers, he actually commands them this. It's an imperative. "Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honourably in all things." Cowpat Matters, I don't know if you've ever done this to a pastor, but as I read verse 18, I am hearing the cry of a man, the appeal of a man of God who has been unfairly judged. Should such a leader be expected to cringe and to submit to unfair judgment? Or should that leader speak up and defend themselves? Because that's what he's doing here. Do you know what? Usually when a leader does try to defend themselves, that just draws further criticism. "Oh, you're just trying to justify yourself." See, he's arguing here is that the technical term is apologetics, right? Apologetics is when we're putting forward the truth of the matter. And that's what he's doing here. He says, "Our consciences are clear." He says, "We've always tried to act honourably in all things." Now, I don't know if you can see that. But when I read that, I recognised this cry of pain because I've been there. And so I had to check, okay, am I just seeing that because that's the way I feel? Or is that what's really there? And so I dug out a commentary and read it, and they said exactly the same thing. But I recognise it because I've been there. And I think of a time when, to the very best of my ability, I was acting honourably. I tried to do the right thing. But a group of people were offended because at the time, for me to keep watch over their souls, I had to do something really tough. I had to go to them and tell them, "What you are doing to this other person is not acceptable. It is not godly. It is not of Christ." And they're filled with their own sense of righteousness, and I copped it. That's the sort of thing that I can see in that passage there. Pray for your leaders, because sometimes they have to make some really hard decisions. And you mightn't understand why. When you confront them, they don't immediately fall on their knees and repent and ask for your forgiveness. Well, the reason might be because they have been acting honorably and you just can't see it. The reason might be because their conscience is clear before God. And there's been times when people have judged me and I've given thanks that they are not my judge. And the author to the Hebrews is asking for their prayers because he wants to be restored to them sooner. Now, I don't know exactly what this means. We've only got this letter. We don't know what's happening behind the scenes. We don't know if he's in the jail and so he needs their prayers so that he can be released, so that he can come to them. Or maybe it's simply because he's not wanted there. They don't want him to come and visit. We don't know. Whatever it is, the answer is prayer. Pray for me so that I can be restored to you sooner. You see, when there's a broken relationship, the way of the flesh is to distance oneself. That's the easier thing we think. It's not the best thing. But that's the way of the flesh. We distance ourselves. Or get rid of the one who's making it, who we're having trouble loving. But the way of the Spirit is this thing called restoration. Do you have a broken relationship with a leader in your church? Or a past leader in your church? Pray for them. Pray for restoration. And reach out to them. Cowpat Meadows, you'll need prayer for that. Because that's a tough thing. So hear the words of this prayerful benediction. We're not going to study this now. Next week is going to be our final message in Hebrews and we'll be digging into this part. But I want to finish with this being our prayer. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.